Being a Christian means loving God with your mind, genuine discipleship, and the inward assumptions that drive your life. This is part six. Here's the title for this morning's message. Ideas, Images, and the Holy Spirit. Spiritual formation and the renewing of the mind. I have two texts, and I'm just telling you right up front that for the most part we'll get to these texts next Sunday. But I'm going to refer to them. The first is Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6. The second text, if you want to put your finger in it, is Psalm 16, verse 8. Hope you have your Bible in one form or another. Romans 8, 5 to 6. And then Psalm 16, verse 8. First Romans 8, 5 to 6. For those who live according to the flesh, and here's that phrase, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, same thing. Set their minds on the things according to the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Now, everybody dies. So he doesn't just mean if you set your mind on things of the flesh, you're mortal. What he means is that 1 John says, those that love the world and the things of the world, the desires in the world, they're all passing away. So if you set your mind, your hopes, your tastes, your priorities, if you just make the things of this earth, he's not just talking about wicked things, but if you make the things of the earth the driving force of your life, he's saying there's no future in that. That's just destruction. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to, again, set the mind on the Spirit, life and peace. Here's an Old Testament verse that talks about, in a simpler way, the theology that Paul was unfolding in that Romans text. Psalm 16:8. This is a wonderful life verse. And you'll notice the same verb. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is, and this phrase we don't use much anymore, in fact the New Testament doesn't use it all that much, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Set your mind on the things of the flesh, that's going to lead to what? Death. Because he is at my right hand, I've set the Lord before me, I shall not be shaken. Let's pray together. Father, unless you come and help us, all of us, we will hear truth as dead people. We might agree with it, but only your Holy Spirit can come and make us awake to it. Your word tells us that over and over again. Unless you come, Holy Spirit, this whole service will just watch rather than be transformed. And so especially in these next moments with this involved concept that we're going to be looking at this morning, we urge you to come and do a lasting work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I said we're not going to get to those two texts for a little while. We'll get to them briefly at the end of this teaching, and next week they'll form the main core of what we'll be studying. Before we get to them, we need to examine something more basic and foundational. We need to make the effort to study an issue that will draw out the importance and the relevance of those two texts. Why it's essential that we set the Lord always before us, that we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We need to study something today that will help us, I think, to treasure the truth of those two texts. And what makes it so challenging is that these two concepts rarely get talked about in a church teaching session. And so I really wasn't just doing that for dramatic effect. Pray that God will keep your mind and your heart alert, because what we're going to look at is really, really important. In everything to do with our Christian walk, I think you saw it in that Romans text. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. And the reason is the life follows the mind. Where you set your mind isn't just what you think about, it's where your whole life ends up going. So in everything to do with our Christian walk, our thoughts are the place where the process of transformation begins. The process of transformation leads to the ceasing of sin and the pursuit of righteousness, but it doesn't start with just stopping doing bad things or trying to do good things. And the reason a lot of people find the Christian life a struggle and just a repeated string of failures is because, with all their good intentions, they fail to recognize where the change has to start if you're going to make it effective farther down the road in your actions. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your whole life gets transformed as you renew the mind. So the first steps toward the spiritual transformation of the person, the first steps take place in the mind. That really shouldn't surprise any of us. We don't always process all of this and think it through. It shouldn't surprise any of us that the process of spiritual transformation starts in the mind. Because just as mankind's ruin originated in the deception in the mind of Eve and Adam in the garden. See that tree? Did God really say, listen, I'll tell you something, Satan says. And so he doesn't cause Eve to commit adultery. Of course, that would have been pretty much impossible anyway. Think about it. He comes, and what he does is he sows and waters an idea. Right? That's where everything goes astray. So in the same way, the road to spiritual transformation and renovation begins in the same place. It begins in the mind. Now, let me just lay something basic. This is not in any way to deny the absolute necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't change ourselves by ourselves. God is the sovereign transformer of human nature. So when we say change begins in the mind, I'm not talking now, please, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking or just being a positive person. Positive and negative should only be used to describe electrical current. They have nothing to do with people. So when we say change begins in the mind, we're not now talking about positive thinking. We're simply acknowledging, we all talk about, don't we? The Holy Spirit, come and transform us. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Some of you grew up on these courses just like I did. We're always talking about the Holy Spirit coming and changing us. And we never actually stop and discuss, well, where does He come? If the Holy Spirit's coming into you to transform your life, What's the entry point? How does he get into you? Through your ear? And the consistent biblical answer is those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit comes. If the Spirit's going to come and work in your life at all, here's where he's coming to: your mind. Your mind. In fact, the mind is the central organ of spiritual formation according to the Scriptures. That's why the mind is frequently equated with the soul or the heart in God's Word. It shows up even more in some of the older translations, like the New King James on Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what we'd say is, well, you don't think with your heart, you think with your brain, your mind. The heart is not usually the organ that just pumps blood in the Scriptures. It's not just the medical sense of the heart. Most frequently, it's equated with the part of the person that cherishes, that dreams, that prioritizes, that makes assessments and judgments, that thinks, as a man thinks in his heart, and then that's what he's going to be. Same as Paul. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's where you're going to go. Set your mind on the things of flesh. Death. Dead end. So the heart is used for, as a man thinks in his heart, because it best describes what would just be the very center of a person. What makes you you. What shapes you. Now, when all of this is taken into account, it is amazing how rarely we actually stop and think about our thoughts. What goes on in our minds when we think? What's happening? I'm not asking you now what you're thinking about. I'm asking, how are our thoughts formed? How does thinking happen? Understanding this has a great deal to do with grasping how the Holy Spirit wants to transform our lives by the renewing of the mind. It just makes sense. If we're talking about spiritual transformation, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit in our minds, well, how do our minds work? I have 2 points. And I need you to think these things through with me. The process of thinking involves 2 things. Ideas and images. So your mind processes ideas and your mind flashes pictures. That's what everybody's mind does. Christian, atheist, we're all the same. First, I want to look at ideas. Please don't think this is just sort of intellectual mumbo jumbo. I'm hoping by the time we're done that you're going to see, oh boy, this is how Jesus is going to work in my life. First, we're going to look at ideas. Ideas, images. I don't do this very often. I want to get this into your head. Ideas, images. Say that with me. Ideas, images. Those are the 2 things. First, ideas. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that ideas are limited to the minds of sort of intelligent people. Philosophers and theologians and maybe architects and lawyers and people that just have, you know, they have time to just sit and think about stuff. But that's not the case. That's not the case. All minds are full of ideas. You don't have to read or watch the news or pursue knowledge to have ideas. By the way, somebody remind me, it's talking about the mind, I want to pray for Japan before we go home today. If you see I'm just dismissing, Eileen, throw a shoe at me or something and all. So, everyone's life, once they reach the age where they can start to process things, everyone's life is governed by ideas. Let me explain. Your ideas are the assumptions that you hold about reality. They're the way you interpret the world around you. They are the things, it's not your creed that I'm talking about here. Your ideas, your real ideas, are the things you assume true about your life. For example, there are all sorts of Christians who say they believe they'll fight viciously against evolution, that God created the heavens and the earth and made every one of us. Okay? That's just their creed. The idea that governs their life, when they take it into their own hands, pursue it on their own terms, the idea that governs their life is, I'm my own boss. That's what I'm talking about. The ideas that really rule you. They're the things that you assume true about your life. I say assume because only very rarely do we actually process these life assumptions. The Christian who thinks it's okay to have premarital sex. Increasingly common. It's getting increasingly common in this church. The idea that is governing your life in that is you're assuming that it is your right to pursue your fulfillment on your own terms as long as you don't hurt anybody. That's the idea governing your life, and you got it from the media. That's what I'm talking about. That idea. We don't usually take the time to analyze where those ideas come from. We don't process them all. They just kind of shape our actions. You're in this world. You're not just taking space. You process the world around you. You relate to it. Everybody does. This is true of the Christian and the non-Christian. Everyone shapes his or her life by the ideas they hold about ultimate reality. Everyone lives his or her life by the ideas they actually believe are true. Not necessarily the ones their religion says is true. But they run their life by the ideas they actually believe to be true. Your religious creed is of little importance if your mind is ruled by a different set of ideas. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not what comes out here. Oh, Lord, I love you. Rule my life. No. It's what's going on up here in the background. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. Well then, Pastor Don, why don't people just change the ideas that they have in their heads and this world would be a better place and we'd all be much godlier? And that's true. And it would be a wonderful thing if it were that simple. There's a serious problem, though. There's a serious problem with the world of ideas. I pray I can make this clear. Ideas, the ideas we live by, unlike the images that we're going to talk about in a minute, ideas aren't usually clearly articulated and formulated in our own minds. It's the nature of the ruling idea of our minds that it's formed over time, it's formed gradually, and it grows gradually in power over our actions. A lot of people are governed by ideas they don't even recognize. You'd have to tell them, this is why you're doing what you do, this is what you're thinking. Because the concept just formed over time, mostly by association, friends, media, almost passively, until it just sort of fit in their minds and it made sense to them. So most people are ruled by ideas that they really don't think about in any deliberate, systematic, organized sense. Our lives absorb ideas from millions of sources. This is so much more true than even when I was a kid. Our lives absorb ideas from millions of sources every day. And that word absorb is extremely important and accurate. Most of the ideas that shape your life aren't consciously adopted. They arrive by association with our world more than by mental exercise. They arrive and then they gained power while you weren't thinking about them at all, but they still shape your life. So in that sense, your mind is constantly being shaped and reshaped over and over again. This has been going on since you were a child, and it will continue as long as you can process things mentally. So I want to say it again. Many people's lives are controlled by ideas they couldn't even identify. They don't think about them in that sense. They just follow them. This is the incredible power of the worldview that forms in our minds. Somewhere in this series down the road, I'm going to do two Sunday mornings on what is a Christian worldview and why most Christians don't have one. They have a set of beliefs. That's not your worldview. I want to talk about a Christian worldview and how to have one. Keep your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart, remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so the heart is the mind. Keep your heart with all diligence. Don't let your thoughts just happen to you. You keep that heart under more close scrutiny than you examine anything else in your life. This matters more. Don't worry about checking your mutual funds. Check this every day. Check this every day. Keep your heart with all diligence. Because it's going somewhere, whether you're noticing it or not. Keep it. Guard it. Regulate it. Always be suspicious of it. Think for just a minute. If you think this is irrelevant stuff, think about the ideas people have. Think about the ideas people have about fun and pleasure. Think about the ideas people have about sex and marriage. Here's one. Think about the ideas that people have about freedom and happiness. Think about the ideas people hold about life and death and eternity. These ideas matter so much because, as we all know, when we stop to ponder it, ideas don't just shape our present life, they shape our future life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Then keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will flow the issues of the rest of your life. So your future will be determined by the ideas you allow to dominate your mind right now. That's your future. That's because you plan your future in your mind. Your mind has this incredible power to run ahead of the rest of your life. You can start thinking about what you're going to do, maybe still this March break, or where you're going at Easter, or do you have plans this summer, or what's coming in your mind. You're still here, but your mind can go there. It can time travel, so to speak. into the future before the rest of your being gets there. So ideas shape your whole life, not just your present life. Now, are you all still with me so far? You okay? That's a Kent Griffin line on Wednesday night. You okay? Here's what we've learned so far. And I know there's a bit of an assumption in that statement. Ideas shape the whole life. And for the most part, they do it automatically. That's because the ideas that actually rule your life aren't born in an instant. They're shaped. They're shaped somewhat by your upbringing, the culture in which we immerse ourselves, by the media, especially by the media. Somewhat less by our formal education, and tremendously by the friendships we cultivate in this world. Look at your friends, your close friends, because that's probably going to be you. All of this is why our lives are so stubbornly hard to change. All of this is why it's apart from the sovereign, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, someone coming and preaching a sermon or doing a Bible study or teaching a lesson, it can impress the mind in a certain way, but rarely does that have the power to just totally change a person's life, except for the grace of God getting a hold. Lives are hard to change because ideas are hard to change. And ideas are very hard to change because it takes a great deal of honesty and self-reflection, actually, what the Bible calls repentance. Just to accurately identify a worldview that has been shaped over time, and then to actually confront it as sinful when it feels quite comfortable. And to turn from that worldview to another, the gospel, as it confronts your mind. That takes an incredible amount of honesty and courage, and the renewing, quickening work of the Holy Spirit. Most people can't be bothered to analyze their inner landscape that honestly. Most people never do. I said at the beginning, ideas and, anybody remember the second word we're going to look at? Images. That's the second thing that we must remember about how our minds are formed and how they can be changed. There's another force that works in our minds besides ideas. Our minds are also dominated by pictures. I've chosen the word images. And if ideas are formed gradually and sometimes hard to get a handle on, images aren't. They are vivid, they are immediate, they are powerful, they are packed with emotion. So take note, images don't operate on the level of smart or foolish, logical or destructive. Images bypass all those mental processes. This is what makes images so powerful and so destructive. Images, advertisers know this. Images aim themselves not at your thoughts, but at your desires. Okay? Not your thoughts, your desires. That's the most important thing to remember about images. You may think your way, even if ever so subtly, you may think your way to an idea, but you feel the unprocessed pull of an image. Images form around and cater to the immediate cravings of our beings. Images aren't as logical and content-filled as ideas. Images don't form around algebra or physics or theories of political economics. No, images are different. Images are all about coolness, popularity, success, fun, power, gratification, and the like. So, just as ideas attach themselves to the mind, images attach themselves to the inclination. And that's what gives them their punch and success in shaping our outward actions. Not everyone likes the discipline of deep thought, but everyone has desires, longings, itching to be fulfilled. So you'll usually see the power of images in things like advertising, fashion, popular music, fads, and the kind of groupthink that craves acceptance and popularity. That has tremendous pull, especially if you're under 35. That has tremendous pull in your life. There are images of success and the good life, the right cologne, the right kind of sports car, always pictured with some gorgeous babe on a sunny highway somewhere near Maui. All of these images are powerful shapers of dreams and actions in our lives. The actual idea, the worldview, is in the background. Materialism, that's the worldview behind those images. Live for material things. But you don't get that message, you just get the picture. Do you see the difference between an image and an idea? The idea would say, you're only here for a little while and there's nothing after this life and God has no claim on your life. Therefore, what you should do is just acquire all you can and do whatever you have to do to get it, because this is all there is. That's the idea. The image is just the condo in Jamaica. And there are thousands of Christians who would never buy the idea. But the image bypasses all that process. I don't feel as guilty. What does all this have to do with a Sunday morning sermon to Christian people, Pastor Don? Why are you doing this to us? Just this. I am absolutely positive. More time next week to show you that I think it's absolutely biblical. I am absolutely positive that nobody will go very far in the process of spiritual transformation. Because where does transformation start? Okay. Spiritual mindedness. No one will get very far in that process until they understand how our lives are formed in the first place. What makes us what we are? You have to know that before you're going to know how the Holy Spirit wants to make you different. We're created in a certain way. And everyone is in the process of being formed in some way. Not just Christians. Everybody is being shaped. We need to know how this works so we can apply it to the renewing of our minds for Christ. Point number two, and this is a shorter point. The devil uses this process of shaping our minds as the very essence of his spiritual warfare against our souls. Consider this. As I mentioned earlier, in the very beginning, Satan came to Eve in the garden, the most perfect moral environment available. So Eve's problem was not that she grew up in a bad neighborhood. The most perfect moral environment available. And remember, he came to a woman who was at that point at least morally innocent and unfallen in nature. Satan wanted to destroy God's creation, beginning with Eve and then Adam. How will he do it? How will he do it? Well, He didn't approach Eve with a club. He came to her with an idea. And he put that idea into her mind. So, the battle doesn't start in her body. The battle starts in her mind. He plants, and then he waters this idea. He waters the idea that she can run her own life on her own terms without God. That's the idea. This is still the foundational idea that makes all other temptations possible in all of our lives. So that's the idea Satan plants. Eve, I'm not asking you to deny God. I'm simply saying you can do this on your own. You don't need God telling you how to make all your decisions. That's what he said, right? Basically, you don't need God telling you how to make all your decisions. You're a bigger person than that. That's the idea. But be very careful to notice. Notice something else, something that will reveal the crucial relevance of everything we've been studying in this somewhat involved teaching. This idea about asserting autonomy from God Almighty is never stated to Eve. It's not that he comes and says that to her. Satan is smart enough to know that if he came to Eve and said, you know what, you know everything better than God, fooey on God. He knows that probably she would have denied it. And so would you, and so would I. Satan never works like that. Satan keeps that idea hidden in the background. The idea came hidden behind the... when Eve saw the tree, and it was, depending on your translation, beautiful or desirable, and the fruit was good. For Eve, this was the image of freedom and the good life. And the image appealed to Eve's desires long before the idea was carefully processed in her mind. In fact, listen to this. The image is designed to work quickly just so Eve won't have the time to wisely analyze how foolish and dangerous the idea behind the image really was. Sin is always foolish if only we have enough time to process it and analyze it carefully. But temptation doesn't come with an idea. Temptation comes with an image. That career, that woman, that money. And the image is designed to be inviting enough that people respond before the idea in there gets processed. Really? You know more about life than God who created you and everything in it? You don't think all that through. So the image always comes to make the temptation rapid, quick. This is always the way Satan works. He doesn't hold up the idea of rejecting God and his ways. He holds up the image of a great social life with a handsome, though unsaved, boyfriend who probably you can win to the Lord one day anyway. Bang. He doesn't hold the idea that marriage is unimportant. He holds the inviting freedom of someone who can make you happy instead of the person you're with now. Of course, God wants you to be happy. Don't process that whole thing too much, though, because it's full of holes. He He holds up the prospect of a fabulous career. Priorities will have to be juggled. Of course, you won't be able to go to church regularly. But boy, that mortgage, you can bite that down 10 years sooner with this job than the old one. And of course, Satan doesn't want you processing, but you know, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Who was it that said that again? All these things will be added to you. But he doesn't want you thinking all that through. It's just the image. There's a twisted genius in the way the devil works in our minds. You see, because he's not omnipresent, he can't touch everyone's life directly at once. All these people that think they're under persecution from the devil have probably never met him. He can't touch everyone's life directly, but he's very smart, and he knows he doesn't have to. He knows he doesn't have to. If he can just encourage and feed an anti-Christian idea into our minds, wrapped in an image that appeals to our desires. And once that anti-Christian worldview is smuggled in, unnoticed, into our minds, Satan can go take a nap, take a holiday, because in essence, we do his work for him from that point on. It's ingenious. Several passages in the New Testament alert us to this danger. I'm going to read one. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Just so you know, on my notes, I'm on the last page. There were only two pages, but I'm on the last one. Second Corinthians 10, 5. What a verse this is. You want a calling? Do you want something to aim your life at? Do you want something to fill your mind and your heart and ambition every day of your life? Here's what Paul says he did. Look at that second word. We destroy arguments, ideas, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And look at this. And take captive. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. If you're going to obey Christ, how many want to obey Jesus? I'm serious. How many want to obey Jesus? That's a solid majority. That's very encouraging. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Paul says, well, there's two ways. One, you can think, well, I drink too much and I shouldn't, or I smoke and I shouldn't, or I'm living with someone and I shouldn't be. I go on internet sites that are dirty and I shouldn't. I'm going to stop doing those things. Okay, let me tell you. I'm not trying to discourage you. Let me tell you, it's not going to work. Like, if that's your plan, how are you going to start obeying Jesus? Not going to work. It'll work for like 2 weeks. Okay, well, Pastor Don, how are we going to do this? Paul says, what you have to back up the bus. You have to destroy arguments. You have to know how to destroy the argument that comes about that internet site. You have to take thoughts captive. Before you start just regulating your deeds, up here, this is God's calling for you. I'm positive. This is God's calling for your life if you're a disciple. There's 24/7. You cannot let your thoughts go wherever they want. I can't. You can't. They have to be reined in. If they aren't reined in, I will turn into an idolater in 24 hours. So will you. If those thoughts aren't reined in, I will be greedy. I will be selfish. If those thoughts aren't reined in, for sure, I will be proud. If I don't know how to keep my heart with all diligence, I will turn selfish and put my own priorities first. So will you. So will you. That idea of keeping the heart with all diligence, the average Christian, I don't mean to insult anybody. I know this is true. The average Christian sees no connection with being really disciplined and going to church regularly and freedom from individual sins. Because he thinks he has the power just to stop those things as he might like to. The emphasis is no, keep your heart with all diligence. Get your mind in the place where there's so much going in there that the Holy Spirit can start to ignite. Recognize even small deviations from biblical truth long before a big sin is committed. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my, which is, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. David says, that's where everything starts. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it, the issues of life. Next week, we're going to get into this even in more depth. Everyone said?